Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Before we open up the Word of God, we're going to be in Exodus chapter number 12. You can take your copy of God's Word and turn there. But I want to invite you, if you've got your phones with you today, you can go to Cowie's mobile app, and you'll see an Easter link there. And if you are not connected here to internet, there's a guest network that you can get on. And inside that app, you'll find sermon notes. But specifically this morning, whether you go to cowie.church/Easter on our website or just open that app, you'll see a resource page for Easter. I know Samuel shared lots of the different service times and opportunities that we have to gather. But on that Easter page, when you open that up, you'll see a tool that you can use toward the bottom. You'll see some different wordings of messages that you could share to invite a friend. There's kind of a little section for there, and you can kind of copy and paste a message that says, hey, I'd love for you to join me at church for Easter. Here's the service info. Or you could say, hey, this is the service I'm worshiping at, and we'd love for you to come with us. And sometimes we think, man, would that really make a difference? You know, I share sometimes when I speak to students that I went through all 4 years of my time at high school far from God with lots of people that were around that professed to follow Jesus, but I never was once invited to a church and I never was once shared. No one ever took time to share the gospel with me. And a lot of times we may kind of have this thing in our mind. We're like, well, they wouldn't be interested, or maybe they're too far gone, all those kind of things, right? But if the tomb is empty, anything is possible. And we proclaim the good news of the gospel, and it's amazing what God does. And so we want to encourage you to invite. You'll see some invites available as you leave that you can hand out. I want to encourage you to do that over this week. We'd love for some of you just to be willing to say, hey, I'd love for all of us to pray this week and just spend time praying that God would use this week and the events and the things that we have to point people to Christ, and that he would draw people to himself. I would love just to encourage you. Maybe you would be willing to skip a meal. Maybe you'd be willing to fast and pray for a day, for a meal, for a period of time, that we might declare our dependence on God and ask him to do what only he can do. And we just pray that this week will be all for his glory. We've been walking through the book of Exodus for the last several weeks, and we've been on a journey really learning how God delivers, how he directs, and how he dwells with his people. That's what the book in its entirety kind of gives us a picture. But as we have seen in the previous weeks, this is all part of a greater story. And it gives us a great picture of the greatest story, the story of our redemption through the blood of a lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, right? This is what the story is all about. And we're going to see that today. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the Passover and to catch you up into these moments. We have seen God's people in slavery, and God has raised up a deliverer. He's raised up Moses, and he has sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. And when they have gone, he has sent them with one clear command: let my people go. And we see Pharaoh has been rebellious. His heart has been hardened, and he has this just rebellious. He is not letting the people go. We see this one moment where Moses says, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh responds with a question that so much of our world really asks. So many people outside of the faith would say, "Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Who is this God? Who is the God of the Hebrews?" He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And beginning in chapter 7, we see God respond and dismantle all of these kind of top idols, these things that the Egyptians have been resting their hope in, these things that they have worshipped, right? It is a systematic religious judgment against the gods of Egypt. And through it all, Pharaoh's heart remains hard over and over. He resists the Lord. He refuses to humble himself. And that rebellion sets the stage for where we're at today. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover. And in this moment, What I hope that we can see is this was not just simply a moment that we look back to in history. That we would see this as way more than that. That we might see the thread of redemption, the greatest story, right? God's redemption plan, that we would see it weave throughout the entirety of Scripture. That we might see from the very beginning of when man had sinned, and we would see an animal have to be sacrificed so that the sin could be covered, so that their nakedness could be covered. We would see God's work throughout the Scriptures, all pointing to Jesus. And it's our hope that we would see ultimately everything pointing to the Lamb, to the Lamb, to Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The whole story is about the Lamb. So as we open Exodus 12, we're going to prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper together to remember the Lamb who was slain in our place. And so if you will, if you're able, if you'll stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible word, we're going to read verses 3 to 13. We'll cover more of that chapter, and we're going to fast forward all the way to Palm Sunday and to that Holy Week and really just see the connection of this time to the Lord's Supper and to what Christ has done in our place. Beginning in verse 3, we read this: "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are to each one take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to him are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh on that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, with your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And now all together, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, God, that it is through, God, the shed blood of a lamb, Lord, a substitutionary sacrifice, God, through a perfect substitute, Lord, that sinners can be forgiven. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, for your goodness, God, and we pray, Lord, that we could see, God, the redemption story has been all about the Lamb, Jesus Christ, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Lord, help us feel the weight of the cost of our salvation, Lord, of what it took, Lord, that we might be redeemed. And Lord, help us to live, God, in response to your grace to us, Lord, in response to your mercy, on mission for the glory of your name, Lord. And if there's anyone here, God, that has never had the blood applied to their lives, God, that has never trusted in the finished work of the cross, Lord, for salvation and forgiveness of sin, Lord, we pray that today would be the day of salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And, you know, as we read this text and as we begin this chapter, we understand that as God gives Moses instruction, in verse 1, he tells them, he says, "This shall be the beginning of months for you." He resets their calendar in these moments. He said, "It is to be the first month of the year to you," in verse 2. And he is saying your story now begins with deliverance. And this is a story that you're going to remember, you're going to share, you're going to celebrate for all generations. It's going to be an incredible moment. And he tells them, you speak to all the congregation. He says on the 10th, there's some specific things about time here. He says on the 10th of this month, he said you're to take a lamb, each one, right? Or to take a lamb for themselves. And he talks about this being for their father's household. Says, listen, if your household is too small, listen, there's not a household. He didn't say anything about a house being too big for the lamb, right? But he says if the household is too small, he said you can share it with your neighbor. But he said there's some instructions that you're going to do. You can divide the lamb. But then in verse 5, he gives us some instructions that we don't want to miss. He says this lamb. He says this lamb is to be unblemished. They're to inspect this lamb. And this lamb is to be a lamb who is without spot, a lamb that is without blemish. And the scripture says a year old. Now you say, well, what is the significance of that, right? And what we understand is that this lamb is to be spotless and this lamb is to be in the prime of its life. This lamb is to be just a picture perfect lamb, right? And they're going to take it, and it tells us, right, that this lamb is going to be a substitute. That's what we're going to see in this text. When we begin to look at this text, we're going to get the idea from the very beginning of a substitute, that there's a perfect life that is given in place of the guilty. A perfect life given in place of the guilty. Verse 6, you're to keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. So he says you take this lamb on the 10th day, and then you're going to keep it until the 14th day. And there's some things that I believe the Lord wanted them to experience in those moments. I believe that this was about understanding the cost of the sacrifice. Now, I don't know how many of you have grown your own food and raised livestock. And, you know, we did that growing up. We had cattle and hogs and geese and chickens and all the things. And my wife's family had the same. And I remember her telling a story, and we would kind of laugh about it. Her mom would laugh about it. When I started hearing about this, I started hearing about it pretty early when we were dating, and we were having a meal, and somehow there was this reminder that she had gotten to this age, and they had a cow that was named, they had a steer that was named Charlie. That was his name. He was evidently a pretty special part of their family for a few years, and Sherry just grew a real liking. She really liked Charlie. He was much more than food that was going to be on the table. He was a pet, and she would pet Charlie. She might even rode Charlie. I don't know. She enjoyed this animal, right? And something happened when it came time for Charlie to be butchered. Everything about the meal table changed at the Gibson residence, okay? And sometimes she may not have known about it, and she said, you know, my mom, she said, I think she would try to trick me, but she would never lie to me. She said, so I began to ask, when we would gather at the table, and she said there'd be some meat there, and she still, I was talking to her about this yesterday as I was thinking about this message, and I was asking her about it to get the details right, and as she shared, she said, I would ask my mom, is that Charlie? And there was still a little emotion, you know, there about good old Charlie, right? And she said that for the first little bit that it was such a big deal to her, and that she refused, she would not, I don't know if she ever ate any Charlie that she knew about, right? But whenever this first happened, her mom would go to the store and buy a single serving of some meat, and she would serve that. Now, she didn't mind if it was your Charlie that died, evidently, right? It wasn't a big deal. Wherever it came from was fine, as long as it wasn't Charlie. And, you know, for her, the cost was personal in that moment, right? It was a much bigger deal, right? This cost was something that she felt. And what we understand from just the way that we live, right? For us to live, something has to die. We see that in the way that we sustain ourselves, the way that we eat, the way that we do so many things. But what God is wanting them to see, right, is that the cost of this. So they would take this lamb, this innocent, spotless, gentle lamb, and they would take it into their homes, and for these days, right, there was this period of inspection that they would make sure that this lamb was an unblemished lamb. There was this moment where they would look and examine, but don't you know, right, that the kids are falling in love with this little lamb, right? We got a little old dog that drives me crazy, right, but it comes and sits on my lap, and you get attached to them, you love on them, you pet them, and the household is experiencing these moments where they're experiencing this innocent little lamb. they would keep it, you know, and the family would grow attached, and it would become kind of like a pet, because I think the Lord wanted them to have an affection for this lamb. He wanted them to understand that there was an innocent lamb that was going to die so that judgment would not fall on them. He wanted them to grieve this moment, this sacrifice, this bloody moment that would happen. In verse 7, it says, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." So this lamb, it's to be selected. It's to be inspected over this time. This lamb had to die. But what was important was that the blood was applied. That in faith they had heard this instruction, and the people of God understood that, man, they've seen what God has done throughout this time, and they trust and believe what he says is true. And so they sacrifice this lamb, and they take the blood of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel. It gives this picture and shape of the cross. And this lamb, the blood of the lamb had to be applied. And this lamb's blood, it was not simply symbolic or optional. It was a visual declaration that judgment has already fallen here. And God was showing them the cost of their deliverance, the cost of their deliverance. In verse 12, he tells them what's going to happen. He says, "I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." Then he says, this blood, right? "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Right, we see this obvious gospel picture that is being pointed toward here. Judgment is coming to every home. Now, some of the plagues, if we had time to look back through them, we'll see some of the plagues would only fall on the Egyptians, and some would not enter the land of Goshen, some would not enter where God's people were. But this judgment, it was coming to every home. And God didn't say, "When I see your good intentions and I see that you've tried to live in a way that honors me," he didn't say, "Hey, when I see any of those kind of things," he didn't say, "Hey, when I see that you're a Hebrew," he didn't say any of those kind of things. He said, "When I see the blood," he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And this truth, and there's just a core truth that we want to see in this text today. The only question he asked, right, was, "Has the blood been applied?" And here's this truth: deliverance from God's judgment requires the death of an innocent substitute. Deliverance from God's judgment requires the death of an innocent substitute. Here's what we need to hear. No one, listen, when we talk about inviting people that are far from God, when we talk about people that are inviting people that don't know Jesus, what we need to understand is there is no one that will escape the judgment of God without the death of an innocent substitute and the blood being applied. And this is such a big moment. This is such a moment in the lives of the children of Israel that God establishes a rhythm in their lives. He establishes a memorial meal that they would take every year in remembrance of this. Chapter 12, verse 14. Also verse 24 to 27 speak of this. Let's look at verse 24 to 27. It says this: "And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever." He says, when you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, right? We said God's working to bring these people out, and there's going to be a praising people that are going to worship him in the promised land. That's what this is going to result in, right? And he says, when you enter this land, you shall observe this right. And you shall say, right, when your children say to you, right, they're going to ask. He says, when you gather and you take this meal, and there's so much significance in the different pieces of this meal. I'm going to send some things out. If you're on our email list, I'll send some things out this week that talks about some of the symbolism, the things that are part of this meal. If you'd like to be added to that, you can turn in a Connect card. Just let us know. But we'll send those things out. But there's too much to bring in this moment. But what we understand is that they would gather with their families, and they would have things that would represent the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. They would represent the the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'd see these things that would take place, and we would have this lamb that they would sacrifice, that they would eat, and all of these things that they would teach about. And he says, when you do this and your children ask, why do we gather? Why do we get out these special items and take this memorial supper? Why do we do that? And he says, this is what you tell them. It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And when they hear this, right, they respond in worship. The scripture says they bowed low and worshiped. It wasn't just a moment for that generation in that time. It wasn't just for that moment. It was for every generation. He said, when your children ask, he said, listen, you tell them about the substitute. This is what I believe he was saying. He said, when your children ask, he said, you tell them about the lamb. You tell them about the substitute. You tell them about the blood that was shed. You tell them about how God delivered his people to rescue. God's saying, don't forget this. Don't forget, don't lose the wonder of your redemption. He's telling the children of God, like, don't forget how you got here. Don't forget what God has done. And now I want to take us all the way from that moment. And we want to fast forward about 1,500 years. This Palm Sunday that we're gathering this morning and celebrating, it's the first day of the Holy Week, and there are thousands that have come and gathered in Jerusalem. There's these moments where the people of God have gathered, and while these thousands are picking out their lambs and they're thinking about all these moments, right, we're reminded that God had already chosen his. There's this moment where the streets of Jerusalem are packed, right? Jewish pilgrims are pouring in from all over. It's Passover week. It's that kind of moment. I don't know about you, but maybe the head of the household, the dad's been thinking, okay, this week, and when we gather, I'm rehearsing and I'm thinking about all the things that took place in Exodus 12, all the pieces of this meal, all the things that I'm going to use to explain and remind my children, to remind the generations of what God has done. And for generations, they've gathered to remember the night that the Lord passed over his people because of the blood of a lamb. Generations, they've been keeping these commands, but they've been offering sacrifices. They've been remembering the story of deliverance. But the book of Hebrews reminds us that all of these sacrifices have never been enough. All of these sacrifices, they're not sufficient. They're not enough, right? Hebrews 10 would tell us the law is only a shadow of good things to come. That it's not the reality itself. Hebrews 10, the end of verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, the wrath of God was never satisfied by the blood of animals. Those animals did not remove sin. They couldn't remove sin, but they postponed judgment that would come, right? And these sacrifices, year after year, they've reminded them that forgiveness comes at a cost. They felt the weight of this lamb that was sacrificed. They felt those kind of things. Forgiveness comes at a cost, the cost of an absorption of a debt, right? A debt has to be absorbed. You know, we were teaching our daughter Hope to drive. She was 14 years old, and many of you have kind of gone through a moment like that where you begin to get behind a wheel for the first time. You begin to learn. Well, Hope was going to drive on our driveway. And where we live, there's a seasonal home that's on our road. But other than that, we're the only ones there. And there was nobody there but us. And so we would get on our little gravel road and we would let her drive, right? We would get her in the car and we would teach her. We would prepare her so that she would kind of get an idea of how all this works. Well, she was getting better and better at it. I mean, she was kind of getting up the hill, doing well by herself. And so the normal routine was this. We would get home. We'd pull to the end of the road, pull in our driveway. We'd stop, hop out, get the mail. And then we'd just change spots, right? So whoever was driving home, Hope would get in. And then she would drive the rest of the way up the hill, right? It was just this wonderful thing. She was learning. So that day, Sherry got the mail, got the newspaper. She'd gotten a little more comfortable with kind of how things were going and what that was looking like. And so she's riding up the road. And Sherry's in the passenger seat, and she's looking at the newspaper. We couldn't remember exactly what article it was that she was looking at, but she was looking at this article, and she said to Hope, maybe it was Hope that had made the paper for something, I don't know, and she says, look, and then she talks about what was in the paper, whatever that was, and she didn't really mean, like, in that moment for Hope to actually look, you know, she didn't think about that being what would happen, but when she said, look, da-da-da, Hope looked, and when you're first learning to drive, when you look one way, that's exactly the move right there. And so what happened is she ran into a tree. And so, oh, it gets better. And so she runs into the tree, and Sherry is slightly alarmed in this moment. And so she screams a little bit, like to put on the brakes or do whatever, or, you know, however you kind of get excited in that moment. Well, when you're first learning to drive, you haven't got the, like, left-right thing figured out. So instead of the brakes, Hope just guns it. And so not only does she hit the tree, she climbed the tree, right? And so she did. She did. It was an incredible moment. And she climbs the tree, and the tree kind of wraps around the tire, and it's, like, coming up through the fender of the car, and they're stuck. So when I get the call, like, I get this call. Sherry's freaking out. Hope hit a tree. I'm like, is everybody okay? And she's like, we're fine, but she hit a tree. And now the tree's coming through the car. And I'm like, what is going on? It was worse. I mean, it sounded worse than what I experienced when I got home. But it was thousands of dollars of damage to this car. And so I get home, and I'm having to take, like, a chainsaw and gradually cut this tree out from behind all the stuff and all that. And Hope's really upset. And, you know, she's been saving money for a car. She's been trying to figure out how to do that. She's been making these wreaths and selling them and doing all these kind of things, right? But here's what happened in those moments, right? I mean, she could have paid a good portion of it. And what I understood was that, like, I'm not calling my insurance and saying, hey, by the way, my 14-year-old daughter was cruising in her car and hit it. It's just, I mean, I just felt like there was really only one good option. And that was me, as her father who loves her, to demonstrate her grace and goodness and to help her. And so I took on that debt, right? And I paid that debt for her. And I forgave her of that debt, right? That's what forgiveness does, right? It absorbs a debt that somebody else created. It absorbs a debt that is not our own. And that's what God's going to do. Not with another lamb, right, that is going to be an animal that is sacrificed, but with the true and better lamb, the Lamb of God, the one that would not just come and cover debt, but the one that would pay it in full and remove this. See, it was only through the blood of the Lamb. It's only through the blood of the Lamb that God's wrath is satisfied and that his people are spared. This is the truth that we've got to get from this text today. We've got to understand it's only through the blood of the Lamb that God's wrath is satisfied and his people spared. And so here are these people. It's Holy Week. They're buying lambs. They're inspecting lambs. They've taken these lambs into their home. They're rehearsing the story of Exodus 12, right? This is the kind of moment. And right in the middle of that moment, Jesus rides in, right? And he's coming in not on a war horse. They're expecting and they're looking that there might be a king that would come in and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But instead of what they're expecting, in rolls Jesus, humble and on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy. He's on a borrowed donkey and he rides in. And when he rides in, right, they see the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And they begin to say, listen, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, right? They're welcoming the Lamb of God, the one that all the scripture has been pointing to, the one that every time that memorial meal, it was always saying, and they didn't understand it, but it was always saying, hey, there's going to come one day. There's a Lamb that's going to come. The perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. The one that John the Baptist, as he was baptizing, had such a crowd that was following him. And from the river, right, he sees Jesus and he's going through and he looks and he says, right there, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, he said, right there he is. He said, he's the one. He said, I'm not even worthy to tie up his shoe. I'm not worthy to do any of that. He is the one that has come. This is the Lamb. And just like the Passover lambs were inspected, just like they would look at them and they would inspect those lambs, Jesus is inspected, right? The religious leaders are looking at him. The crowds are looking at him. Pilate is looking looking at him, and what they find is that he is without sin, that he is found spotless, he is unblemished. Listen, and he takes his disciples and he gathers them together for this memorial meal. Hundreds of years, these disciples, they've understood all these things, and they're gathering to remember what God has done to deliver his people from Egypt. They're gathering for this memorial meal. Imagine the room. Jesus gathers with his disciples, and man, the room's different though. They get in the room, and we already read, like, their sandals are on their feet, their staffs in their hand, the bread, it's unleavened, they've got to eat it really quick. Everything is haste and everything is about that. And Jesus allows him to come in and he says, hey, I want you to take your shoes off. Imagine the disciples in that moment, they're thinking, now, hey, the last rabbi, he didn't do it this way. It was a little different. Jesus says, take your shoes off. And he begins to wash their feet. And then they partaking of this meal, and Jesus takes the bread. He says, this is my body, which is for you. He said, take this, eat. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. And then he would take the cup and he would say, this cup is my blood. He said, there's a new covenant. Jesus is teaching them. He wasn't just pointing to this meal that celebrated the past and what God had done for the people who were in bondage in Egypt. He was showing them what it was all about, right? It was about him. It was about the cross. It was his blood, not the covenant, the old covenant of the law, right? But the new covenant of grace. And he said, this meal, it's always been pointing to me, and it's always been pointing to the cross. And he wanted them, right, when we saw the lamb and they would take it into their home, he wanted them to feel the weight. He wanted them to feel the weight of this sacrifice, this innocent sacrifice that was going to be in their place. And how much more should we, as the people of God, reflect on what Jesus has done for us, reflect on the weight of what he has gone through, betrayed by a friend. He was beaten beyond recognition. He was falsely accused. He was mocked. He was spit on, all because he loved you. He was scourged. He was beaten. His blood was shed. He was nailed to an old Roman rugged cross. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. He was lifted up. He took all of our sin, all of our shame. He died on that cross, and he breathed, and in his last crowd, he said, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. And the one who knew no sin, listen, the one, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, the one who knew no sin became sin. All of our sin, all of my shame, it was placed on Jesus on the cross, and there was a substitute. There was a substitute that died in my place, and he shed his blood in my place. And the wrath of God, when Jesus died on that cross, listen, the wrath of God, the scripture says that he was a propitiation for our sin. It's a word that simply means the payment that satisfies. And the wrath of God was satisfied as the blood of the Lamb was poured out on that cross. The veil that had separated the holies of holies, torn from the top to the bottom, access granted into the very presence of God, grace given. Listen, this was a moment that changed everything. Jesus died a sinner's death in our place, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God in the perfect prime of his life without blemish. And he died as a substitute for you and I. Listen, they heard the truth of this. Like, you go and you rewind the children of Israel, right? God's people there. They had heard, listen, here's what you've got to do. He said, in faith, you're going to have to take and you sacrifice a lamb. And when you kill this lamb, you're going to take the blood. And he said, you take this blood and you apply it to the doorposts and to the lintel of your home. He gives this incredible picture of the cross. And he said, when I see the blood, he said, I'll pass over you. And listen, the people, they had to respond. They had to decide, am I going to believe what God is saying? Am I going to trust in this lamb in my place, in the place of the firstborn that's going to die all through this land? Listen, judgment was coming to every household, and it would only be those who had the blood applied. Listen, they heard the truth. They heard this truth. Listen, nobody escapes God's judgment without the death of an innocent substitute, and no one escapes God's judgment unless the blood of that substitute has been applied to their life. It is only through the blood of the Lamb that God's wrath is satisfied and his people are spared. They had a choice. They had to respond. And now in this moment, listen, this is a moment where we've heard the truth. We've heard and understood. Listen, everything's been pointing to Jesus, and we must respond. No one escapes God's judgment. No one. What are we going to do with that? That's the question that every one of us has to answer. And I believe there may be people in this room, some of us that have never surrendered to the Lamb, that have never believed and trusted in what Jesus did on that cross, that it was in my place, that it was in your place, and believed and trusted that the Lamb that was sacrificed was for me. And we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity before we take this meal together, like this communion that we share, this bread, this juice, it points to him. It's all about him. And before we receive this meal, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to God's grace today. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, this is your moment. You don't need to clean up. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It is given by God's grace. The scripture says that we repent and believe. We recognize that we are sinners separated from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. When Jesus was on the cross, we understand it was our sin. All of our sin, past, present, and future, Jesus paid for on that cross. And we recognize, listen, we are a sinner in need of a Savior. And it is only through the blood of a substitute. It is only through the death of someone in our place. It is only through the death of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, that we can be forgiven. And today our response is we repent and believe. We trust the one who shed his blood for us. You know, we sung All Sufficient Moon. I wonder this morning, what Jesus did on that cross, it is sufficient for forgiveness and grace and to save every black-hearted, wretched sinner in this room. But it'll only be effective. It'll only be effective if that blood is applied to your life. And the question is, has the blood been applied? How do we apply the blood? What do we do? How do I get this blood on my life? Listen, the only way we do it is the scripture says that we repent and believe. That it is through faith in Jesus we turn from our sin. We recognize it is my sin that Jesus is dying for. When we understand that, right, the weight of that is on us, we turn from our sin and we trust the Lamb. Have you done that this morning? This bread, this cup, it won't save you, but Jesus will. Will you bow your head with me?